you have your Bible, open it up to Romans chapter 12. For those of you who might not know or have known, for the last 2 weeks we have been down in Guatemala working with one of our partner missionaries down there, and God has given us a great opportunity for me and my family to go and minister with our kind of unique abilities and gifts. And I just want to say thank you for those of you who gave money and resources toward the laptop project. We were able to get the computer lab set up for them. One of the things that I did not consider when I went was that for a computer to be fully in Spanish, it has to start in Spanish. And so I had to learn some Windows Spanish really quickly to be able to set up all those computers. But we got that done. We got the other work that we were hoping to get accomplished there. Amber was able to have a couple art classes with the women and the kids, and they really enjoyed that. They enjoyed it so much they didn't want to go back to work. They were like, can't we just keep painting and coloring and doing this kind of stuff? But God was really... It was good for me. Sometimes you need to like get out of your context to just let God speak to you freshly and kind of renew you. And that's really what that time was for me. We were working and we were doing stuff, but yet God was just encouraging me and ministering to me. So I just want to thank you for allowing me to do that, Nick, for taking my place for the last couple of weeks in Romans 12 and filling in. I really appreciate that. This morning, I want to look at a word that all of you know. Most people would say it's the most important reason for life. But I bet you if I were to sit down with you and ask each one of you what the word meant, I would get a different answer. And the word is love. And there have been countless songs written about this idea and this concept. Countless books and poems have been written about this one little word, love. But when you start asking people, well, what does it mean to love someone? You get a lot of different answers. And Paul is going to give us his answer for what Christian love should look like, starting here in Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. Now, Paul does this in several other places. 1 Corinthians comes to mind, where he describes to us what this love should look like. So what we're going to do this morning is we're only going to look at two verses where Paul kind of gives us a description of love. Then he kind of plays out in the rest of this chapter what that looks like. In other words, how do we live that out? What does it look like with our friends? What does it look like with our enemies to love the way God calls us to love? So we're going to start in verse 9 this morning and just read these two verses. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the rain. Lord, even though it can be an inconvenience to us at times, we thank you for the way in which you provide for us and you take care of us through sending the rain to grow the crops that produce the food that we eat, Lord. We're so quick to get angry when we're inconvenienced, but God, we want to stop and we want to thank you for being sovereign and knowing exactly what we need and when we need it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you more this morning. Help us to first, through your Spirit, to understand what Christian love is, but then as we leave here this morning, God, that we would be changed by these verses, God, and that we would lead a life that echoes this kind of love to the world. Father, help us to be a church that is known for its Christian love that Paul describes here, as well as other places in the New Testament. Father, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let love be genuine. Paul is saying here that our love has to be sincere. That we have to have this genuineness about our love. This is not some sentimentality that we have toward another person, right? This is a lot of times when we think of love, I think most people think of the love that maybe we have for a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband or a wife. And it's this sentimentality, this sweet, mushy stuff that produces all these feelings. But what Paul says is different. He says that our love should be genuine. Now, this is an important message for everyone, but it's incredibly important for us here in the South. And if you're not from the South, you'll understand this, I think. So if you just kind of track along with me here. But people from the South, they like to love you to your face. Right? They'll say, bless your heart, when what they really mean is, girl, you so crazy. Right? We in the South, we have this like, we're kind to people, we're warm to people, but then as soon as we leave, I can't believe that person. Hey, did you see what she was wearing? Oh my goodness. Right? Paul's saying there doesn't need to be this veneer of love. It needs to be genuine. It needs to be solid. That our character should be deeply ingrained with this idea of genuine love. And again, we struggle with this because we have a hard time being able to separate out the surface level, the hi, how you doing? Pretending to care, but really thinking, man, I can't wait to get to the next place, or what am I going to have for lunch? Or asking, hey, how are you doing? Please don't answer. Please don't answer. Please just say fine. Could you just say fine? Sometimes I like to just unload on people and just watch their face. Because you know they were expecting fine. They were not expecting anything else. Paul says that the love that we have should be genuine. Without hypocrisy. When you think about the way in which you love people, is it genuine? Is it sincere? Or would you find yourself being more filled with hypocrisy? You are one way to their face, but another way apart from them. So this shows up a lot in our lives as Christians. And I see this sometimes, and it's troubling as a pastor, where people will act one way when they come here on Sunday morning. But then they leave and they go back to work and they act a completely different way. And you'll get an employee that, you know, as a mutual friend, I mean, it's a small town. And they come to you and they say, does so-and-so go to your church? Yeah, he comes to our church. Or she comes to our church. Man, it's just so harsh. Gossips all the time. I'm thinking, I've never seen that. Why? Because they've trained themselves to Sunday morning coming through these doors for an hour or hour and a half. They hang around and talk. They don't do that. Thinking, well, you know, if we can fool the people at church, then we can fool God. I guess that's what they're thinking. But they go out and they live these lives that are not marked by genuine love. Instead, they're marked by hypocrisy. Paul is calling us to a real, tangible love this morning in these verses. not just something we say, but something we do. Right? Some of you are wondering, how do you know if I have a true friend? I have a test for you. Move. Call all your true friends and say, I'm moving and I need help. Who shows up? The idea that love does, it's not just something we say, it's not just something we think, it's genuine, it's tangible. It has feet, it has hands. It's not just a bunch of words. And I'm afraid for far too long, far too many people have identified Christians with just a bunch of words. And I hope that's never our testimony. I hope that's never your testimony. I hope that you have this love that Paul is talking about that is genuine, that actually cares, that rearranges your schedule for others. And doesn't put you at the center and the most important person in the world. You see, sometimes we think about this freedom we have in Christ. And when our culture hears freedom, what they hear is no responsibility, typically. But I want to remind you that what Paul is calling us to here is a freedom that then tells us to love. That's what he's been doing all throughout 12 here. He says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That freedom that you get in Christ frees you to love. Why is that important? Well, because there was a guy who said to fulfill the law is to love. We have to be a loving people. But that love has to be genuine. It's not just some sentimentality. It's not just some words we put together and say, oh, you know, we love you, praying for you, but we don't ever do anything. No, this is a love that is genuine to its core. It's solid. It shows up. It serves. It helps. Paul is giving us really a four-part description of what this genuine love looks like. This real, tangible love. It's a product of our whole heart. Christian love is wholehearted love that is as in word as it is in deed. It's not just something we say. One commentator, in talking about this passage, said this. He says, our new relationship as believers to God can be summed up in one word, faith. So also our relationship to men, because of this new relationship with God, can be summed up in one word, love. Because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, we are now free to be able to truly love people in a way like we have never loved before. The rest of this section, you can maybe write in the margins of your Bible if you do that, that this is Paul saying what genuine love does and does not do. He starts off by saying that love is genuine. And now he's going to show us three points that of what genuine love does and doesn't do. But the first thing to remember is that Christian love is sincere. It's real. It's tangible. It's not just superficial. Secondly, in verse 9, in the second half of that passage, he says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. So what is Paul doing here? Paul is telling us that Christian love, real love, genuine love, tangible love discriminates. that this real Christian love discriminates. Paul's telling you that love, Christian love, is not something, just this strong sentimentality of feelings towards someone that passes no judgment on the behavior or absolute qualities of good or evil. In other words, Paul is saying that Christians must love with a holy and godly love. Some would say that love, true love, means that you do not hate. But not Paul. But Paul says if you actually love, that means that you have to hate. That it is impossible to actually love someone without in turn hating something. That there has to be this dichotomy. Now that I have your attention, let me explain what I mean by this. Love doesn't mean ignoring right and wrong. That's not loving. Love always makes the distinction between right and wrong. Love may choose to love in the face of wrong. And the reality is we often do. But that doesn't mean that we don't call the wrong wrong. It doesn't mean that we ignore it. It means that I may love someone despite the fact that they are sinning. But that doesn't mean that I don't call it sin what they are doing. Again, that doesn't stop me from loving them and choosing to love them in spite of that sin. Because let's be honest, if we can all be honest for a minute, if we're actually going to love anybody in this room, we're going to have to overlook some sin because we are all sinners. So it doesn't mean that we don't love people and show compassion for people, but it means that we call sin, sin. We call good, good. We call evil, evil. We don't try to gloss over it and hide it. Love distinguishes between right and wrong. And the reality is love is not able to manifest itself to the fullness without making this distinction between right and wrong. Think about the greatest display of love the mankind has ever seen. That was God. When he did what? He loved his enemies. He didn't say, I'm loving my friends and I'm loving these good people. No, enemies, that's what he called us. He was distinguishing between right and wrong. He was calling sin, sin. Paul says that while we were yet sinners, Christ dies for the ungodly. The greatest act of love that we human beings have ever and will ever see is done calling a spade a spade. It distinguished. He didn't die for the godly, he died for the ungodly, because that's what we are, sinners, in desperate need of his grace. We need it. Furthermore, Paul goes on, it's not just to abhor what is evil, but we're also to cling to what is good. And the wording that he's using here is stick to it like glue. Right? Like to find what is good and then cling to it. Love doesn't blur distinctions. We abhor what is evil and we cling to what is good. Doing everything we can to avoid what is evil. That's what genuine Christian love does. The contrast between love and hate, I know, is graphic, but when the meaning of love is understood, that contrast is inevitable. For love has the nature of an absolute, which I know in this culture is troublesome for some people, because there are no absolutes except for the fact that that's an absolute. But love is sensitive to evil and it holds fast to what is good. Love's not anemic, it's dynamic. And because of that, it recognizes the difference between good and evil. And it's our temptation when we love someone, our heart gets bound up with their heart. So what hurts them hurts us. This is something that those of you who are married have probably experienced. But you know, most people with family or a really close friend, you've experienced this, that you begin to hurt when they hurt. And here's the danger that happens that we have to be on guard against. Is the temptation is that we don't want to hurt. So we don't want to speak the truth to them and tell them the difference between good and evil, because we perceive that will hurt them. And because it will hurt them, it actually will hurt me. I want you to understand that your reasoning for not speaking the truth is selfish. It's self-idolatry. You don't really care so much about that other person as you care about yourself and how that person affects you. Husbands, you know all about this, right? You know it's Friday night and you can say that thing to your wife and have a bad weekend. Or you cannot say anything and have a pretty good weekend. Do you really care about your wife or do you care about yourself? You care about yourself. You care about the kind of weekend you're going to have or not have based on you speaking the truth to your wife. This is probably one of the biggest struggles with married couples discipling each other. I know it's mine. I'm not trying to pass any judgment on you. I'm not passing on myself. As I studied about love this week, I was thinking more and more how much I don't love. And what I mean by that is I think about myself. I thought, well, I love my wife. And then I thought, well, I do love my wife, but I love the way my wife makes me feel when she loves me. And I don't want to lose that. And if I speak the truth to her, sometimes that means I lose that. She doesn't love me so much anymore. I should say she doesn't like me. She always loves me. Just sometimes she doesn't like me as much. And that affects, you know, meals. Important things, you know. Is the love that I have for my wife purely for my wife? Or is it also about me? And see, this is where it gets really tricky in our culture. And here's what I mean by that. There's a lot of people that I love that are actively involved in flagrant sin. Just putting it out there. Saying, I don't care what the Bible says. Don't care what God says about it. And you know what? I love those people. I genuinely do. And the temptation is when God brings opportunities for me to speak truth to them, that there's that little bit of hesitation, just being honest, in my soul that's just like, if I say this, we're not going to hang out for a couple of weeks. I'm not going to get the joy of spending time with them. And I have to push through that if I really genuinely love them. If I'm a hypocrite, then I don't say anything. But if I love them, I put the friend before the friendship. But we live in a time and in a culture where we're surrounded by so much open sin that it's getting harder and harder for Christians to genuinely stand up and speak the truth. It's not impossible. With the Holy Spirit, it's very possible. But I understand that this is the pressure cooker that we live in as a society. And even to the point of when we speak the truth, we're labeled as people who hate and not love. And the crazy thing is, what we're doing is actually loving. And yet our culture has so redefined this idea and concept of love. They've just turned it into this feeling of whatever makes you feel good. Then that must be right. And when we speak against that, we're the devil. And yet, Paul calls us to this kind of genuine love. Another place I see this a lot is in child raising, parenting. Because that child that you begin to latch on to, that child and their joy becomes your joy and their sorrow becomes your sorrow. And then they begin to do something that they shouldn't do. And you have to make a choice. Am I going to punish this behavior, which is going to cause them to not love me or like me? They're going to love you, but they're not going to like you. Or do I let it go and just kind of try to keep everything harmonious? Guys, we are living in a generation of people who have not been parented. And the results are not pretty. I'm concerned to see what the second generation of that is going to look like. Are you going to love your children enough to speak the truth to them? To discipline them when appropriate? To teach them to be able to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good? Or are you just going to kind of give them a cookie so they'll be quiet and keep moving? That's the choice that you have to make if you're going to love and genuinely love your children. Third, in verse 10, Paul says that love is affectionately devoted. Look at this beautiful phrase, love one another with brotherly affection. Now, the reality is this does not shock us like it should. Because we have, you know, the city of brotherly love and, you know, things like Philadelphia that mean brotherly love. Like that, that's something that most of y'all grew up with, this idea and this concept. But I want you to understand that scholars say that there was no other group, tribe, religion, anything during the time of the early church that was speaking in terms of brotherly love outside of direct blood relations. Even the wife didn't have as much say in the family as the blood son did. Even though she was married into the family, she was looked at as somewhat of an outsider, even though they've been married for 10 years. And then along comes Jesus and Paul, and they're talking about calling one another brothers, not based on blood relations, not even based on nationality, but based on the fact that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, dying for you, rising again, so that you might too one day rise again with him. That alone is now the sole basis for this brotherly love. And just for those of you who haven't been with us for the past couple of months, think about what's going on in Rome right now. Think about what's going on inside the Roman church. You've got these Gentiles and these Jewish people. And again, we don't get the rub there, but these people don't hang out. They don't eat together. They don't do anything together. They are enemies to one another. And yet, because of the gospel, they now share a table. They now share a church. They now call each other brother. Can you imagine how shocking these words were? These Jewish people who were pushing up and saying, listen, they're Christians, yes, but by descent, they're Jewish, and they're wanting to come against these Gentiles and say, hey, we need to have our place. And he said, look, love each other with brotherly love. This is radical stuff. Radical. And that's the kind of radical love that God is calling us to. That in this room, there are people that love each other and call each other brother that would never in a million years hang out. That's one of the things that I love hearing about our church. I love hearing somebody say, you know, I hung out with so-and-so the other night. I would never in a million years hang out with them except for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are brothers. But if you would have asked me to pick them out of a lineup, they probably would have been the last person I would have picked. But yet now, I feel as close to them as my brother. I feel as though I can call on them when I need them and they will come. So many people have come with broken families, and God has been so faithful to replace fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters with new fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. One of my favorite terms is the term church mom that some of the people that I meet with use. And what that means is I didn't get dealt the greatest mom in the world genetically. But man, God replaced and supplemented, maybe not replaced, but supplemented that mom with a Christian woman who loves me like she's my mom. And I can go to her and I can ask for advice. I can get help with things. And she listens. The way I really wish my mom would, but until she knows Jesus, God has given me this instead. Some of you have probably had those moments or seen those moments with children where they just stick together. They just love each other. And it's just, as a parent or as a grandparent, it's just a beautiful thing to watch. I mean, granted, sometimes it's only for like 2 minutes and then they're back at each other's throats. But for those 2 minutes, it's glorious. It's beautiful to see them sticking together. And Paul is saying that picture is what the church should look like. That's what the love that we have for one another should look like. There should be this brotherly affection. One person writing on this passage said, the Christian church is the one place on earth where it should be possible to trust one another's love and loyalty without being hurt. Now, let me say two things about that. One, I want to encourage you to strive to be that kind of church. But start with you. Don't sit back and wait for other people to do it and then you'll do it. That's not genuine love. That's selfish love. Genuine love goes first. Second, some of you have been hurt by churches, and rightly so. I sit and listen to the stories every week. And my encouragement to you is to not be cynical. And what I mean by that is once you've been hurt by a church, you tend to start to put up this guard and think, well, it's just not possible. And because it's not possible, I'm not even going to try. And again, I would encourage you to let this process start with you. You begin to love and be loyal. Because that's what God is calling us to. And remember that a church is a hospital where sick people, sick sinners get better, as Augustine would say. So it's full of sinners, which means they're not perfect. They're going to mess up. They're going to fail. But that doesn't mean we stop loving. Paul is calling us to show this family love for one another. One of the ways that I often say that we have succeeded as a church is when someone is struggling with, whether it's sickness or trauma or some other life event, and I'm the second person to get there. When I'm the first person to get there, I think, we got to do better. And what I mean by that is that there is a community of people that so love one another that they beat me. That when somebody's in the hospital, I'm not the first one to the hospital. I'm the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. Sometimes their whole small groups beat me there. Praise God. As a pastor, we are called to train the members to do the ministry, to do the work of the ministry. And there's no better evidence of that to me than whenever something happens and other people show up and they're calling me saying, hey, you should get down here. We got a crowd. Okay. Praise God. You're doing the work of the ministry. And we've turned that all around in our culture, and it's like, well, the pastor didn't show up. He didn't come to see me. Yeah, but five other people did that love you and do life with you and know you way better than I do. I can't possibly know everybody. That's why we have to love each other with this brotherly love so that we can serve and care for one another. Finally, Christian love is selfless and self-giving, and it honors the beloved. One last thing there at the end of verse 10. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. Paul says that we are to give preference to one another in honor. That as Christians, we are to be other-centered. Not self-centered, but other-centered. Now, I want you to understand that other-centered is different than other-directed. And what I mean by that is one sociologist has kind of characterized that this day and age as one of being other-directed. In other words, we look to others desiring their approval so much that we allow their choices and their lives and their ways and their patterns to dictate to us what we ought to be doing. You can read in the subtext there, Instagram, Facebook, Snapchat, right? We have to put all this stuff out there so that others will like it. And if others like it, then that's a good outfit and I should wear that. But if nobody likes it, then, you know, I should pick something out. Or, hey, I'm thinking about getting a hairdo. What do you think? Give me some options, people. See, that's others directed. That's not others centered. That's relying on others for validation and approval, which is, again, what our culture is primarily about outside of the church. They want others' approval for everything. But Paul is calling us to something radical here. He's calling us to be other-centered, not being directed by others, but being concerned for the well-being of others above ourselves. Being driven by a desire to look out for the best interest of someone else. And this passage is speaking to us and giving preference to one another in honor. Another encouraging thing that I get to see as a pastor is I get to see a church that serves one another and people that serve one another, not because they want a title or status or because they even want to be recognized, but because they genuinely love people. And as a pastor, that's something that I think I get to see probably more than you get to see it. But whenever I'm working with someone and dealing with someone about a certain struggle and they've got a brother or a sister there with them, encouraging them, praying for them, caring for them. Why? Because they want to be recognized? Because they want me to call them up on stage and say, hey, look what they did? No, but just because they love them. So sometimes it's because they've been hurt the way they're hurting. And they want to be Jesus for them. They want to love them. They want to show grace and mercy to them. And it's a beautiful thing to see. So often love is associated with a profound feeling. But this love that Paul is calling us to is more than a feeling. It's action. It's genuine. It's tangible. And you might be sitting here going, okay, I get it, Dale. I get it. You've said it 100 times, but how do I do it? And I know sometimes I sound like a broken record, but you got to go back to the gospel. And here's what I mean by that. That a Christian goes about doing love while repenting. And in the process of that repenting, their hearts begin to soften through the reminding of Christ's sacrifice for them. So how does this work? Well, the gospel is that we are not loved because we are lovable, but because we have made ourselves worthy of love. No, we are loved because Jesus died for us, and when we were unlovable, he loved us. He made that choice to love us. And if we, Christians, think of this as we are striving to love unlovable people, we will find a repentance growing in our heart. Because we will look at this person and we'll say, Lord, I was so much more unlovable to you than they are to me. Because you are a holy, perfect God, and I am an imperfect sinner. And when I look at this other imperfect sinner, the difference between me loving them and you loving them is an ocean that I could never span. And yet, you span that ocean for me. You died for me. You loved me when I was unlovable. And that begins to change your heart toward those who you think are unlovable. And all we need to do is give up some time and effort for this unlovable person that we have in our life. A person who doesn't understand the gospel cannot do this. It's not possible to genuinely love people if you don't understand the gospel. Because if you are this person who is generally morally good and nice, you can't do this, because what happens is you have to choose between two inadequate alternatives. One is it's either phony love. It's a niceness towards people, but it's not a genuine love. It's not genuine the way Paul is talking about it here. Or you have to choose for sporadic love, which is kindness towards people that you can tolerate, as you have time to tolerate them. That's how moral people love. It's either going to be this thin veneer, or it's going to be sporadic. It's not going to be continuous. Paul is calling us to a genuine, consistent love for the people that he places in our lives. And as you show love to those people and as you repent, your heart is softened to serve. And in doing so, your service is sincere toward God at that moment. And it becomes more sincere toward that person as you go along. You see, when you realize that unlovable person represents you in relationship to God, then it makes it so much easier to love them. Because, not because of you, but because of what God has done for you. And as God softens your heart with that truth, you become more and more sincere in loving them. This is the way in which we are called to love people. Now, Paul's just beginning in 9 and 10. The rest of this chapter is going to give us even more details of what that looks like with friends as well as enemies, pretty much everybody that you're ever going to run into. This morning, I just want to end by asking you to think about your love. Is it genuine? Is it tangible? Is it honest? Does it call sin, sin? Does it abhor what is evil and cling to what is good? Or is it selfish? And in not wanting to rock the boat, we just don't say anything. Maybe you need to confess this morning that more of your love than not is a selfish love. It's really not about other people, it's about yourself. I would encourage you this morning, confess that to God. Repent, ask Him to change you so that you are able to genuinely love people, to show brotherly affection the way Paul calls us to in this passage. Let's pray. Father,